There are no vowels. And so kind of hard to understand how you can have a language without vowels there. They can never have Wheel of Fortune in Hebrew, could they? You know? And so when you look at that, you see the name for Jehovah, those vowels were added. And if you look at it in Hebrew, it's YHWH, Yahweh. And so we have to put vowels in to make a sound there, but in Hebrew they don't have any there. So we come to Psalm 119, and verse 105 is where we start tonight, a wonderful verse I'm sure that most of us are familiar with. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we pray tonight that it might enlighten us as we look into it, and Lord, that we might shine it into our own hearts, so if there's anything there that needs to be removed, that you would convict us of that. Lord, if there's anything that needs to be added to what we're doing, we pray that you would point that out to us as well, so that we might be doing exactly what you would want us to do, and we might be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you see the word lamp here, and I might need some more help with you, Clarence. It doesn't look like it's working on my part tonight, so if you'll get me going there again, we'll see what's going on. In the tabernacle, it referred to the lamps there, and of course they had oil burning lamps, and they would use, and no matter where your feet would go, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And so whether we're walking during the daytime, walking at night, we need God's word to guide us and give light to us. In the second part of the verse, it says, God's word is a light unto my path. And this word light is a word that refers more to the heavenly lights, the sun and the stars. And when the Bible talks about God being a light, this is the word that's used, not the word lamp. And so God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. But the Bible tells us that Satan will transform himself into an angel of light. The name Lucifer has to do with light bearing there. But whenever Satan is transforming himself into an angel of light, he doesn't shine the light down at our feet so that we can have a good path and not stumble. Satan likes to shine the light in our eyes to blind us to the truth of God's word. And so he'll use light, and we have to be careful there. So God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we are looking at these, there we go. I think we have it now. Thank you, Clarence. God's word is a lamp and it's a light. And then verse 106, as we have been doing, we've been looking at two words from each of these verses, or two phrases sometimes, because these verses are either completing, the second half will complete the first half, or we will see a contrast in the second half from the first half. And so he says, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. To swear means to take an oath, a binding agreement. And we know when God gives a promise, when God says he's going to do something, he performs. He always does what he says he will do. And so the psalmist says, I have sworn, I've made an oath to God, I will perform it. I will keep thy righteous judgments. And God's righteous judgments is that we will be faithful to keep God's word. Lord, shine the light on my feet so I can walk in a plain path. And Lord, I make a commitment that I will perform that which I have committed to thee when I take an oath to follow thee. The word perform is a Hebrew word that means to rise up to the occasion. It means to stand accountable. And so when we think about making an oath that I'm going to stand accountable to God for what I said I will do, and that's what we need to do, isn't it? When we make an oath and a promise to God, we need to be accountable to that. We also need to do it to one another. If we tell someone we're going to do something, we need to keep our word and do that, and not like Herod that we saw this morning, doing it just to please other people, but as it's honoring to the Lord. Verse 107, he says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. I am oppressed I'm subdued and humbled, humiliated sometimes, that word afflicted. And he says, quicken me. 16 times in Psalm 119, we see this word quicken. 11 times it's translated quicken. 5 times it's translated live. And that's what quicken means, to be alive. So 16 times in this wonderful psalm, he talks about being alive. And so he says, I'm afflicted. Quicken me, Lord, according to thy word. It's God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's God's word that gives life. It's not just an informative, instructive book, but it's actually a book that gives us life. 108, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. And so God wants us to give him freewill offerings. And so the psalmist says, Lord, I want these to be pleasing in your sight. I want them to be acceptable and something in which you can delight, these voluntary gifts that I give, the freewill offerings. And that's what that means. They're voluntary. And so that implies, and here it's stated specifically elsewhere, that there are offerings that we give to God that are not voluntary. There are some that are required of God. The tithe, of course, is required. And then there are free will offerings that we give beyond that. So he says in verse 108, help me to understand. Help me to learn this, especially as it relates to free will offerings. He says, Lord, teach me thy judgments according to these things. My soul, verse 109, is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. My soul is in my hand. The word soul refers to his life. And so David says, my life is in my hand. Not in the sense that we can control when we die and how long we live and those kinds of things. But here when he says this, my soul is in my hand, he means that I am responsible for the decisions I make and for the paths that I walk. That's why I need God's lamp to be a light, a lamp to my feet there, because as I walk, he says, I know it's going to affect my life. But God, the things that I do affect my life, he says the rest of verse 109 to complete this thought, he says, yet, even though my life is in my hands and I'm responsible for the decisions I make and those things affect my life, he said, I realize that, but also yet, I don't forget your law. I know that God's law gives us life. God's law is the one that is what quickens us, and how we implement it into our lives will affect our lives. And so my life is in my hands, but I can determine some of that by how I implement God's law without forgetting his word. 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts, a bird trap. And so that's what a snare is. And so when we think about that snare, that trap, Satan likes to set those out for us as well. The lamp and the light that we saw in verse 105 are needed to help us in times of darkness, because darkness is Satan's domain. And so we need God's word whenever we're walking to avoid the traps that are set for us. And he says, I erred not. I didn't wander or go astray. And that's when we're more susceptible, aren't we? We're more susceptible to the snares that Satan sets for us if we start to wander away from God's word. So he says, I don't forget your law, in verse 109. And he says, I erred not from thy precepts. I didn't wander from them. I want to know God's word so I could walk, as the Bible says, this is the way. Walk ye in it, and God's word gives us light to walk the straight and narrow way. 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. Heritage is a wonderful thing, to receive property for an inheritance from someone, and because of that, there's rejoicing. Even so here in verse 111, he says, thy testimonies are a heritage to me. They've been given to me from God. They're mine as a permanent possession, and they are the rejoicing of my heart. God's word brings gladness to the heart, even as a heritage that we might get would bring to us. We don't buy into the lottery, but can you imagine the things you read on the news now? What is it, close to $1 billion now for the lottery there? Just hope that doesn't tempt you to go out and buy something. They said the chances of winning that are worse than the chances of getting attacked by a shark. I don't know why they compared it to that. That doesn't sound like nearly as much fun as winning the lottery, does it? Verse 112 says, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always. The heart, is it naturally inclined or bent towards doing that? The heart is not naturally inclined to God's word. And so therefore, he says, I have inclined my heart. I have to get into God's word and train my heart and teach my heart to perform thy statutes even unto the end. Here, to complete something. There's a goal, there's a purpose that is set forth. And he says, I want to teach my heart. I want to train my heart to complete your word always, even all the way unto the end. God, I want to be faithful all the way to the end, whenever that end may be for me. Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path, and as I walk, help me not to stray, help me not to err from your commandments. And so whenever I come to the end of my days and I have another heritage that you have given to me, Lord, I want to perform that which you've given to me to do. And may that be our prayer as well. And that is stanza 14, the Hebrew word nun. Not none, like a Catholic nun there. All right, stanza number 15, Samech. Every letter, every first word of this stanza begins with that Hebrew letter. And notice what he says in 113. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Wonderful contrast here of vain thoughts, God's word. Vain thoughts are emptiness. Actually, this word vain thoughts means double-mindedness. And you know what James says in his epistle? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, but God's word is not unstable. God's word is tremendously stable. God's word I love because it gives me stability. The word law here is in verse 113, when he says, thy law I love, is the word Torah. It means to teach or to instruct. And he says, God, I don't want my teaching to be double-mindedness, but I want it to be according to your word. And I love the instruction of your word. You are my hiding place and my shield. A hiding place is like a secret place. And so where do we go for a hiding place? Where do we go when we need to get away from everything? We go to the Lord. He is our hiding place. He's the covering. He's the shield for protection. God is our secret weapon, if you will. He says, my hope is in your word. There, while I'm waiting, while I'm hiding away, while I'm going to you, I've said before this word hope has to do with waiting. And so we hope for something and we wait and we wait and there's this assurance that it's coming, but the waiting is sometimes not so easy there. And so while I'm waiting, God, help me to stay in your word and with you because you are my hiding place and my protection, my shield. Verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. And so here, as we look at the contrast in these two verses, we see evildoers and myself. And evildoers can bring us down. They can be the snare. And that's why not only whenever we are walking to make sure we're walking in a plain path, when we are choosing our friends, we need the light of God's word. We constantly try to teach that with our kids in school and teenagers because of the peer pressure they go through. We want them to be able to watch out for evildoers that might be a snare to their walk with the Lord there. And if they don't depart from us, it may cause us to depart from God. And so he says, evildoers, get away from me, for I will keep the commandments of my God. You know the song we sing, though no one join me, still I will follow. And that's what he's saying here. Evildoers, you depart from me, and if nobody else comes with me, I will keep the commandments of my God, even if nobody else does. I'm not going to be snared and fall into the trap that Satan might set for me. He says, uphold me according to thy word, that I may live. Here's that word quicken again. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Sustain me. Support me. God, hold me up. And God holds us up, according to this verse, with his word. And so whenever we're feeling down, whenever we are discouraged, when we need a little encouragement, a little bit of help to get us up and going, God's word will do that. Especially Psalm 119. I find it very encouraging to help me. Uphold me, God, according to thy word, that I may live. And help me not to be ashamed of my hope. Whenever I fall and I'm not upheld, then I might be ashamed. That's when shame comes, whenever we fail to obey God's word. And then we don't accomplish the hope. During the waiting time, help me not to be ashamed of my hope, that I don't get tired of waiting and quit on God. God sometimes has us wait longer than we want to wait, but he always has a purpose for us in that waiting. So he says in 117, hold me up. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. Aren't you glad that God holds you up? I referred to a song before where it talks about the devil may try to turn me around, but I'll keep on holding on. Not very theologically sound, is it? A nice song. I like the song. But God holds on to us. And so here he says, hold me up, and I shall be safe. This word, hold me up, is not the same word as 116 where it says uphold me. The word uphold me has to do with sustaining someone, supporting them. This word means to energize and to refresh someone. So he says, God, energize me, refresh me, and I shall be safe. God will bring us into a broad pasture. And that's what this word safe has to do with. You know, you can go down into, if you had one, it was, what do you call it, a bomb shelter. You know, when it's below the ground and it's kind of small and you might be safe. But that's not what this word refers to. This word refers to being safe in a broad, open pasture where there's freedom to roam and enjoy the pastures and the grass and the water and all of those things. God keeps us safe. But he does it in such a way that we can enjoy life around us. We're not safe in some little bomb shelter with no windows to look out and those kinds of things. So he says in verse 117, I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. I will look on them with favor. God, as you bring me into a safe place, I can trust you to hold me up, to sustain me, to give me the refreshment and the energy that I need. And God just gives us a big pasture in which we can graze on God's word there. 118, trodden and deceit. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. To trod down means to reject someone or to reject something and treat it as totally worthless. And the word err means to stray or wander from the truth. And it talks about deceit in verse 118. It says, their deceit is falsehood. Deceiving someone is equal to a lie. It's falsehood. And so that's a wonderful concept for us to teach to our children, because oftentimes we see people, they might say something that might not be clearly a lie, but it might lead someone to believe the wrong thing. It's deceitful. This verse says, deceit is falsehood. It's the same as a lie there. Verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. The word dross has several different meanings. Sometimes when it's referring to metals, it talks about the tarnish that's there, and you can clean it off. But remember the story of Elijah, where it talks about he's praying and he's kind of mocking their gods and saying, what's wrong with your gods? Why don't they listen to you? Maybe they are, the King James word is pursuing. In other words, Elijah is saying to them, maybe your gods have gone to the restroom there. That's the word that is used here, because it refers to waste or excrement. And so he says here, you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. And in the context, that put away could be like flushing them down, removing them completely there. God removes all the wicked of the earth, just like the waste is flushed away. Therefore, I love thy testimonies there. Our love for God's testimonies will be seen in how much time we spend in them. And God's word is pure. And there's a total contrast to what we see from the dross that God puts away. And the last verse in this stanza, he says, my flesh trembles. Means to stand up, bristle up, and shiver. You've heard the phrase, something might make the hair on your head stand up or something. That's what this is a picture of here. Just standing up for fear. Maybe you've seen that on an animal there where the hair would stand up there. Then he says, I'm afraid. So he talks about trembling in the first part of the verse, and he talks about being afraid in the second part. That is the word that has to do with fear and reverence. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that's this word, afraid. And so David says, my flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. And so it has both of those thoughts of the idea of being afraid. Having the fear of the Lord is not just having an awe and a respect for God, but also it is being afraid because God hates wickedness there. And the respectful fear of our parents. If you had godly parents who were not abusive, they may have punished you and disciplined you, and there was a respectful fear of your parents that you didn't want to do wrong because you knew what would happen if you did. And I have shared that in my gratefulness to my dad. He was the one that took care of the discipline in our home. My mom never did. It was always wait until dad gets home. And I started to say the wait was as bad as the punishment, but it really, that wouldn't be an accurate statement there. But that fear of a dad who was true to God's word, if I knew what would happen if I got caught for doing wrong, I got into enough trouble, I did enough wrong, but I can remember many times I didn't do something I was tempted to do, and the reason was, if Dad finds out, I am dead meat, and I didn't because of that. And I'm so thankful that I had a dad that put the fear of God in me like that, because the grace of God and the fear of my dad, they kind of worked together a little bit to help me in growing up, and I'm thankful for that. And we have that same kind of fear of God, that God is a holy God, and he's not up there looking to zap us whenever we do wrong, but we're his children. And if we do wrong, he's going to punish us. The Bible says in Hebrews, if we do wrong and we don't have any consequences to that, then we are illegitimate and we're not his children at all. So we have this trembling and this awe. Both of those combine for the fear of the Lord. And the next eight verses, as we come to here, verse 121, he says, I have done judgment and justice. Both of those things, this, the legal system, the sentence pronounced, and justice having to do with a right relationship to the legal standard that's there. So he says, leave me not to mine oppressors there. And so what he's saying, God, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's just. I want to have the right decisions that I make. But sometimes I might do those and people might still come after me. So he says, God, I've done judgment, I've done justice, I've done what's right. Now, God, I'm leaving the rest to you, the consequences. Leave me not to mine oppressors. God, help me to make the right choices, and then even if it's against a public opinion, Lord, I'm leaving the rest to you. And they may take advantage of me. They may try to defraud me whenever we do right. But he says, I've done judgment and justice, and I'm going to leave it to you, God, to take care of my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the good oppress me. Surety is a wonderful thing. Surety is a guarantee. It is a down payment that is given with a promise that when the down payment is given, there is more to come. But who is giving this? He says, be surety for thy servant. The problem with a servant, he may not have anything to pledge. He may not have anything to give as a down payment. And so the master does it. He says, be surety for me, for thy servant. Aren't you glad that Christ is our master, and he is our guarantee? He has given us the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of our salvation. He is the guarantee of that. This verse, 122, is one of the three verses that does not have one of those nine words in it. Verse 122, he says, be surety for thy servant for good, and let not the proud oppress me there. Don't let them control me. That's what the proud like to do. They like to have control. The proud are not going to look after us like a master would for his servant. And so he looks to God. The next verse. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. It is, I'm looking for the completion of my salvation. Where do I find that? Verse 123 says, the word of thy righteousness there. Righteousness is the end goal of our salvation. When God saves us, the moment we're saved and we are justified, and he begins that work of transformation in us, he gives to us the righteousness of Christ. And whenever we see him in glory, when our eyes behold him, then we are complete in him and we have his righteousness. So he says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation. Lord, I long to see the end of my salvation. And that end is the righteousness that God has for me. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. Deal with it. You ever heard that phrase? Deal with it. Here's what he says here. God, deal with me, your servant, according to thy mercy. Lord, I understand that I tremble. I understand that I have the fear and reverence of God. But Lord, will you deal with me in your mercy? I need your mercy there. How do we deal with things? Well, we pray for God's mercy. He says, teach me thy statutes there. And so as we ask God to teach us, in verse 108, we see that phrase again. He says, teach me thy judgments. Nine times in this psalm, we see the phrase, teach me, and here's one of them. And God, teach me about your mercy.
Teach me how to rely on your mercy, even in times of fear. I'm your servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Verse 125. Lord, I am thy servant. I'm yours. I belong to you. You're my owner. I'm indebted to you, and I am accountable to you. And that is all implied in that word servant, because we're not our own. We're bought with a price, and we are indebted to him. We're accountable to him. And so he says, Lord, give me understanding so that as your servant, I can know how my master thinks, and I can do what you would do in this situation. Not that what would Jesus do kind of thing, but in a way it is like that. You know, sometimes if you have an employer, and if he tells you, I want you to do this, and this is how I want you to do it, and he gives you all these specifics and lays it all out, anybody can do that if you're given step-by-step instructions. But if they don't give you all the details, and you want to do it like your boss would want it done, it would be good for us to know how the boss thinks. How would he do this if he were doing it? And that's what's teaching us here in verse 125. He says, I'm your servant. Give me understanding so that I may know thy testimonies. Lord, help me to do this job the way you would do it if you were here. Help me to have that kind of understanding of your word. Verse 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. Work, for the night is coming. Why is it time for the Lord to work? Verse 126 says, for they have made void thy law. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything, a time under heaven, a season for everything. And so here he says, Lord, it's time for you to work. This is the same word as deal in verse 124 when he says deal with it. Or even in verse 121 where it says, I have done judgment. That's the same word. I have worked judgment here. It means to accomplish something. And so here he says, God, it's time for you to accomplish something. Why? Because people have made your law void. They've broken a covenant. And as I read that and studied, I said, boy, if it's time for God to work when people make God's law void, it must be time for him to start doing something in America, isn't it? Because people certainly have broken God's covenant and made his law void and gone their own way. Two more verses and we'll be finished for this evening. 127 talks about love for God's law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And so here, when we look at the contrast here, we see a love for God's word and a love for all else. Can we say there's anything that I put above God's word? Do I love God's word above everything else? Am I learning it? Am I obeying it? Do I have a love for God's word even above the lottery, above all the gold that you can imagine? And the last verse, 128, as he finishes out this stanza, is very similar to the one we saw in 104 when we finished last Sunday night. 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And so there's the idea of loving God, loving his word above anything else. And then in verse 128, we see the word all three times. One time it's translated every, but it's the same Hebrew word. Notice those three times. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every or all false ways there. And so he says, I esteem, I think very highly of thy precepts. It's not self-esteem, but it's esteem above, about God's word. And I'm placing them very high. They're so important to me. I love God's word above gold, yea, even fine gold. God's instructions, his precepts, I esteem those things to be very high. God's step-by-step instructions, his precepts, and they are right. Every one of God's precepts is right. Everything God says, we can trust, whether it's referring to science, whether it's referring to spiritual things, God's word can be trusted. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And because God is always right on everything he addresses, he ends by saying, I hate every false way there. I hate all the ways that are not straight. That's what this word right means in verse 128. All things to be right, to be straight, to be upright. He says, I esteem everything God says to be right on target, and anything that is not line up with God's word is a false way, and I will hate that way. To love God's word is to meditate on God's word. To hate every false way is to avoid it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, especially 119, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God's word, Psalm 119, is a wonderful psalm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons we learn about your word, the warnings that are there about the snares that not only Satan sets for us, but evildoers. Sometimes they don't depart from us. Lord, we can allow them to influence us the wrong way if we're not careful. And so we pray that you would help us, that we might choose the right way, even if no one else is. Father, help us to love your commandments above everything else that this world has to offer. Also, help us to hate all things that are contrary to what is right and straight in the Word of God. And Father, help us that we might, as your servants, that we might understand how you would handle situations, how you would deal with people, and so that the decisions we make would be done as though this is the way you would do them. And Lord, this is having the mind of Christ. So help us to develop the mind of Christ as we learn the scriptures and meditate on your word and are becoming more like the Savior. We look forward to the end of our salvation, our complete righteousness that we will have when we see Christ, the righteous one. In his name we pray. Amen.